Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. You know, last week we broke away from Hebrew study to do a Christmas emphasis for Christmas 2013. But 2 weeks ago, we saw that the writer of Hebrews was saying that we're a part of God's house, that all the souls on the earth, that believers in Jesus, we are part of God's house that He's building, the church, if we hold fast to this confession. Again, the writer of Hebrews is warning Jews that are being persecuted, being told if you worship Jesus and don't go to the temple, don't eat kosher, don't do feasts, etc., then we're going to persecute you. And so the Jews were being tempted, Jewish Christians were being tempted to get back into a religious system, and the writer is saying, you can't do that. You've got to hold on to the fact that Jesus alone has saved you, that there is no longer a priesthood here on earth, there's no longer a sacrificial system through animals in the temple. All that has been erased, it's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you deny Jesus, then you'll be lost. That's what it goes on to say. We didn't cover that 2 weeks ago, but it goes on to say that. And so we emphasize that everybody has a certain faith in God, but then we have to get to that point of saving faith in God. Once we get saved, then it's a done deal. Then you're saved as long you're going to be saved. If you're saved, you're going to be saved. But a lot of people think they're saved and they're not, because they don't trust Jesus. They are not holding on to Him. They do believe in other religious systems. And so today we're going to see that the Word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and that Jesus is our high priest because he lived in a human body, and He knows what we're going through. He knows what tempts you. He knows the struggles that you go through in life, and He's the perfect high priest because He, through His Word, can give you comfort, and He never sinned. A human priesthood, the high priest of the Jews, a human priesthood today of whatever sort, whoever would be trying to be my priest, is not as qualified as Jesus to be my priest. One, because they aren't allowed to be priest in God's eyes, because God has said that Jesus is now the high priest. So they're usurping the priesthood of Jesus by saying that they're a priest. Plus, whatever advice they would give me might not be in conformance with the Word of God. What Jesus gives me as advice is always in conformance with the Word of God, because He is the Word of God. And besides that, the guy that's talking to me, or the woman, you know, some people go to women priests, whoever they would be, they're sinners too. They got their own problems. They're trying to fix me, but Jesus, He wants to fix me, and you know what? He doesn't have any problems. Isn't that really awesome to go to a priest that's perfect? He doesn't have any problems. He's qualified. God has made Him qualified to be the priest. He's the only one qualified, according to God, to be the priest. And He knows exactly what I'm going through, and He always gives me perfect advice. Nobody on earth qualifies in that way. And so why should we go to anybody else? Why don't we go to the Word of God? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying today. So chapter 4, verse 4, we're going to cover 4 through 9, which we covered 2 weeks ago, to just, you know, because the writer keeps on building on what he's saying. And so chapter 4, verse 4, for He, God, has spoken in a certain place in the Word of God. Genesis creation, chapters 1 and 2. Has spoken in a certain place in Genesis of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this place, Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. We covered 2 weeks ago that He's in His rest. He's done with creation. He's resting, and He's inviting all of humanity to join Him in rest. And people say, well, how do I get into that rest? He goes, well, stop working. Cease from your work. Cease from your religious energies. And come through Jesus Christ and sit with me and rest in our desire to give you grace and mercy and to change you. And most people don't want to enter God's rest because of unbelief. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached, the Jews coming out of Egypt, did not enter because of disobedience. In other places, the disobedience associated with unbelief. The same way we disobey God in unbelief, if we reject His salvation plan. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, Psalm of David, Psalm 95, Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the writer of Hebrews says, don't harden your hearts against Jesus being the only way. He's the only way, he's the only priest, he's the only Savior. Don't harden your hearts or you will not enter God's rest. He has sworn in his wrath, you will not enter his rest if you don't do it his way. For if Joshua, some people would have said, well, you know, the Jews got God's rest when they were brought into the promised land. And so then the argument against that is verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he, God, through David in Psalm 95, would not afterward have spoken of another day. So in Psalm 95, God's still appealing to people. Don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Don't harden your hearts and enter into the rest of God so that you can enter into the rest of God by not hardening your hearts. And so the writer is saying, if Joshua, promised land here on earth, if that's the rest, then God would not have spoken of another day. And there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, for he, she, who has entered his, God's, rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And again, everybody who's a true believer here, I could ask you, are you going to go to heaven? You'd say, absolutely. You should be able to say, absolutely, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. Because I believe and trust that he told me the truth. He said that he died on the cross and he paid for all of the sins of the world. He said, it is finished. My sins, he shed some of his blood for my sins that would have separated me from Almighty God. And because I'm trusting and believing in his promises, and because he rose from the grave, I know I can trust him. He's not just some guru that came to earth. He rose from the grave. I'm believing he can give me everlasting life. I don't deserve it. I should go to hell, actually. But his grace and mercy has promised me heaven, and I am serving him because I have sensed the power of his Spirit come in since the day I humbled myself to believe in him. And, you know, somebody says that. Is there any question they're saved? No question. Or something like that. There's no question because they're not saying anything about what they are going to do. However, other people that sit there and go, well, Kevin, I'm not sure I'm good enough. Absolutely right there, that proves they have not entered into the rest of God. I don't know if I am good enough. Oh, really? We actually do know. And then it's easy to say, well, actually you can know that you're not good enough. Because if you're good enough, you would have to be perfect. To be good enough to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. Well, no one's perfect exactly, except Jesus. And so as soon as we sin once, we have excluded ourselves from heaven. As soon as we sin, we have excluded ourselves from being able to go to heaven, and we're on a course to separation from God. So I can't do anything. If I did everything perfect from then on in the rest of my life, that's only what God requires of me in the beginning, which I already violated. So I can't work my way to heaven, and that's what the writer is saying. They could not enter because of unbelief. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, for he, she, has entered God's rest. And at the end of the verse, lest anyone fall according to the same example of unbelief. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest we fall. Some people say, well, Kevin, you know, they go to church, they say they believe in Jesus, but they're not sure they're going to go to heaven. Shouldn't we just say, you know, hey, brother, hey, sister? I would say, according to this, it says, be careful, be so diligent. You miss heaven by a nanometer or you missed heaven by a mile. What's the difference? You still are in the same place. We have to be diligent to make sure that everybody understands. You have to let God save you. There's not, you know, if you're drowning in the pool and the lifeguard comes along, you can't sit there and go, I'll help you get to the side. No. You have to figuratively, as soon as the lifeguard grabs you, he says, just, and they will tell you this, stop it. Let me save you. Otherwise, I have to punch you. When I was young, we were even taught in the Navy, if you're trying to save somebody in the water and they panic and they'll jump on top of you and grab you and drown you, and so you have to just haul them. If they're going to panic, you're supposed to knock them out. God's trying to knock everybody out. through all the trials of life to say, you can't save yourself. Bam, I'm trying to save you. I want you to just rest. I want you to give it up. People just, oh no, I'll help you just a little bit, God. No, you're going to fall short. Verses 12 through 16, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but as in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Looking more carefully at those verses, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful. Isn't that true? For anybody that's truly, and I would say that if you come to the word of God in unbelief, there's no power. I did that when I decided I was arguing with people about the Bible's full of contradictions, etc. And then I decided I was, going to a new Navy ship, and I just got a Bible and started reading it, and it was just like, man, what is this? But then a few weeks later, I got really saved. I believed, I trusted in Jesus, and I opened the Bible, and all of a sudden I'm weeping. And there's a power that's just grabbed my soul and changed me from a typical pagan sailor into somebody that's starting to be walking. I became a child of God. I started walking more and more in the Spirit and doing away with the things of the flesh, which I'm still on a journey to do. Every year that I'm reading the Word of God, it's less of the flesh, more of Jesus. And we're going to be that way until the day we go home, because we're still full of the flesh at times, and God wants to take it away. So it is powerful. What is the Word? Well, we know that from John and other places that Jesus is the Word. Is Jesus powerful? He's powerful when he comes inside us. Plus, he is the Word of God, and he has breathed the Word of God to us. This is Jesus speaking to us. It is his love letter to us. And actually, Isaiah chapter 55 says that the Word of God has gone forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. So how does the Word of God go out and accomplish everything that God has planned for it if some people disbelieve? Well, even then, on Judgment Day, he'll be able to tell the people that disbelieved, but I gave you my Word. I sent people that gave the Word to you. You read the Word. You opened it up. You heard about me being the Savior, and you rejected it. Even then, the Word of God is accomplishing its purpose. That's why instead of giving our philosophies and our opinions to people, it's so much better to just give the opinion of God to people. And if they reject the opinion of God, and as somebody mentioned during the testimony time about Phil Robertson, telling the truth about what the Word of God says about homosexuality. Well, we're living in a culture that doesn't really want to hear what God has to say about that subject. But that doesn't matter for us. We don't shirk away from that because they don't want to hear it. Because the Word of God is going out and accomplishing what it's supposed to do. And it's going to touch the heart. See, the thing is that there was all this brouhaha last week. And then, I don't know if you noticed it, but Greg Laurie had a big special on Friday night. How many people saw that on TV? It was a big special, something about Calvary Chapel movement and Greg Laurie and everything, and I watched it. And Anaheim Stadium is completely filled with tens of thousands of people. This was a recorded thing. It wasn't something that just happened. And he had Phil Robertson on. He was a guest. And he brought Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty on stage, and he says, hey, tell all these tens of thousands of people, what do you think about how God got hold of your life? What do you want to tell them? And Phil Robertson sits there and goes, well, let me tell you, there's two problems in the world. There's just two problems. Problem one, we're sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Problem two, we're all going 6 feet under. We're going to die physically. So, God sends Jesus, dies on the cross for my sins. End of problem one. He's He saved me. You know, He has made it so I can be saved from sin. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He's living in heaven with next to the Father, and I get to go be with Him. End of problem two. Everybody cheers. You know what? That's a praise God. And those tens of thousands of people heard Him say that months ago, and those tens of thousands of people, many of whom probably still don't believe in Jesus, then heard all this brouhaha, and the Word of God is going and separating the sheep from the goats. What do you want to believe in? Do you want to believe in the God who sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and to give you everlasting life, or do you want to believe in other yahoos that are in this world spouting out some other belief system? And so the Word of God accomplishes things. We can't worry about what the world thinks about what we say. Because the world's being separated, divided. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Every single person on this planet has a soul. It's a complicated study in the Bible about the body, soul, and spirit. Let me just simplify because we're not going to camp on it. But the soul is the real you. It's who you are. And your soul is going to live forever. Every single person on this planet. You're either going to live in heaven or you're going to live in hell. But the real you that differentiates you from everybody else, God gave you a soul to make you a unique entity in the creation. And you will live someplace. The spirit, we were all intended to be spiritual beings. When God created us as humans, made us different than the animals, and He made us a living spiritual being when He breathed the breath of life into man. But then we died. When we fell into sin, our spirits died. And what Jesus came to do is to revive that spirit and to give us a spiritual life. And everybody who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, what happens is the Word of God is basically a rebooting program. That's what it is. It's just like if you had a corrupt hard drive and you take it into the computer doctor. Oh, man, we got to bulk erase it. We got to start over with this new program that's going to reprogram the corruption that has happened to you. That's what the Word of God is doing, separating the soul and spirit and dividing who is really a believer, who's not a believer. A friend of mine, you might know him, Dan McDonald, he's Gideon, been a Gideon for years. He sent me an email this last week just, hey, Kevin, here's a neat little chart. I don't know where he got it, but it was from some author that just compared two things. Things that are belonging to heaven, heavenly thinking, and things that are earthly thinking. And let's just look at a couple of these and then let it judge your own heart. How you operate and function in your day. Because see, the Word of God is going to take a true believer and start to shift his mind and his affections over into heavenly thinking. That's what it does. You know, the Word of God goes in there and cuts, and He goes, Kevin, we're going to cut the flesh out, and we're going to get you a little bit more over in the Spirit. We're going to cut the flesh out and get a little bit more of hell out of your life and the rebellion of your life against God, because now you've invited me into your life, and I'm going to do that surgery, and I'm going to separate things. So, what is somebody that's a believer in Jesus? They have faith and trust and confidence in God, right? Everybody does. What is somebody that's not a believer? What do they trust in? Well, their sight, reason, and senses. They only trust in that. They won't give a second to God. What do Christians, do we delight in the Lord? Yeah, when you really think about what He's done, you delight in God. What does the world have to delight in? What do they want to delight in? Any pleasure of the world that the world can offer. That's what they seek after, to delight themselves. We treasure things that are in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal, right? We actually, as Christians, we start thinking that some of the things that I do in this life are actually investments in heaven. When I share with people about the truth, when I spend time being discipled into the things of God so I have an answer for the hope that's within me, some of these things are going to have eternal significance in other people's lives. I'm putting my treasures there. What do other people do? They put their treasures where? On earth. That's all they have is this earth and this life. And, you know, they put their treasures here. Thieves break in and steal. And our desire is to have a good standing with God. What's the world's desire? What does the world want to have a good standing with? The people in the world. That they're accoladed, that they've got lots of Facebook friends. Well, we yearn for the mansion that Jesus is making above. He promised He's making mansions for us. And he's a good contractor, I'd imagine. Streets are gold, so the house must be all right, too. And what do people want in the world? A rich dwelling place. We have a desire to walk with God. They have a desire to walk with the best company here below. And the final one is we want to live for eternity. What do people in the world who have no affections for God, what are they living for? Now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Who cares? Let's party. And we are living our lives restrained from the things of the flesh because we know we're headed to eternity with God, and these lusts of the things of the world are going to all pass away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And so the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, is sitting there and it's shifting us more and more as the days and the weeks and the years go by on our way to heaven. He's trying to use the Word to get us more in line with the things of eternal significance. And shouldn't we all say, God, more? Yeah. Sharpen that sword. Do what you need to do. I want more of you. Here we are almost into 2014. It should be all of our prayers. A New Year's resolution should be, God, I want more of you in 2014. And he goes, really? You know what that means? And you know what we say? Yeah, I know what that means. Less of me. I'll give you more of me. And Jesus is saying, I'll give you more of me if you agree to be less of you in every way. And next year, you'll be better off for it because you'll be more eternally minded. You'll be more useful to him. You've had more treasures placed in heaven. And maybe we all get to go there this year. Wouldn't that be nice? So, yeah, amen. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what we are doing. And it says, and, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We are going to stand before God. Everybody, believer and unbeliever, is going to give an account. The unbeliever is going to give an account for why they rejected God. And there's no good excuses. It's just there. God will say, you have rejected me as your Savior, and therefore you don't get to come into my house. Such a loving thing to do. You hate me. You know, God's going to be able to say, people will say, I hate you, God. I don't like your Jesus. I don't like your Bible. I don't like your laws, like all the people are doing with Duck Dynasty. And so God goes, oh, all right, I love you. You don't have to be with me. Because in heaven, that's what it's all about. It's my laws. I'm in charge. And, you know, we're all going to be worshiping him. For the believers, we're all going to stand before God, be accountable to him for what we've done in our life. And not for judgment, because we're all going to heaven. It's going to be, we're going to be losing rewards. It's just like any team sport where at the end of the year they pass out awards, and the people that were slacking, not really showing up at practice, were not doing things, they got into the game, they weren't playing hard, they just had other affections. And they sit there and they go, man, you know, that guy got cheap, most improved player, this and this, and, you know, I'm just sitting here, I'm a bench player. I don't want to be a bench player for Jesus. There's eternal rewards. There's eternal rewards for sucking it up a little bit, dying to ourselves and living for Jesus so that we can have, not so that I get something in heaven. Jesus has given me everlasting life. It is so that there can be some impact to others in the world so they can be there too. It's a love for God because of the love that he had for us to send people our way. And seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us not ever, ever stop saying, I'm trusting in Jesus. The only person that can ever say that, and again, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. The only people that can say, I don't follow Jesus anymore. I used to be in, I've had people tell me this. Oh, yeah, I was a Christian once, and I'm not into that anymore. I was raised in a Christian family. I believed in it once. I don't believe it anymore. And I tell them, no, you never did believe it. You might have been in a Christian home. But if you truly believed it and were filled with the Holy Spirit, you couldn't possibly turn to something else. And so you were lying. You're lying to yourself. You didn't understand what Christianity was. You thought Christianity was being better than some other people that don't go to church. Or you were thinking, well, I gave some money to God, and I was in a youth program, I memorized verses in Awanas, and that should be good enough for God, right? They're paddling. God, I'll help you save me. See, it was because they never entered God's rest that they thought they were saved. But everybody that's entered God's rest knows they're saved, and they will never give up their confession of Jesus as their Savior. For we do not have a high priest, verse 15, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sins. So, the Word of God, it's saying the Word of God is important because it's breathed from our high priest. It's breathed from this Jesus who was tempted as we are, yet he never sinned. Therefore, his words are perfect in their counsel to us. What an awesome thing that he never fell into the temptations that he had. In his human body, he was tempted. He wanted, fleshly speaking, to turn the rocks into loaves of bread when Satan said, "You're hungry, aren't you, Jesus? After 40 days, yep, I'm hungry. And so why don't you turn that rock into bread?" Part of Jesus' flesh, according to the Word of God, this section of the Word of God, was that there was a temptation to do it Satan's way and say, "Yeah, I'll do that." But what did Jesus do? "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It doesn't matter if I die from hunger. I am not going to just for fleshly satisfaction because you, the devil, are offering it. I'm not going to do fleshly devil satisfaction. I'm going to serve the Father and be obedient to Him so that He could rescue you and me. Aren't we really glad that He was really obedient to the Father? Not ever once sinning. Because if he ever once sinned, we're all still lost in our trespasses and sins. There's no hope for us. But he was willing to die to the flesh and live for the Father so that we could have life. And if we die to our flesh and live for the Father, we can help other people have life. Not because we're the Savior, but because we can point people to the Savior. And people listen to us. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The importance of looking to Jesus and our desire to be holy. This is so important too. In the ideal world, a Christian leader could fall into sin of some sort and no one else would follow, right? Because who are we looking at? We're supposed to, in the ideal world, be looking at Jesus. Does Jesus fall? No. Never did fall, never will fall, never gives bad advice. And this is the emphasis I'm going to be making, and so does the writer of Hebrews, is that we can't even let our friends, our pastors, priests, or anybody be our source of spiritual goals. You know, if I could just be like him, if I could just be like her, we should never let that be part of our mind. Why? Because the writer of Hebrews is saying, our affections are to let Jesus be my priest. Jesus, I want you to make me like you. I'm not relying on somebody. I remember years and years ago, I was attending a church, and the pastor informed he informed his relative that on his vacation down to California, he was going to be, "I'm going to go down to California. I'm just contemplating. I'm going to leave my wife, leave the church as a pastor." And I went down there. I think I mentioned this one other time in 20 years. It's appropriate now. But I went down there to California when I found out about it, and I met with him. And miraculously, God put us together. I walked into the front of it. This is before pagers, cell phones, everything, and GPS, years and years and years ago. I walked into the front of his dad's business because that's all I knew, is his dad had a business in this town that I drove to. He walked into the back door to get the keys from his dad and go. And it was like we saw each other through the business. "What are you doing here?" He didn't even know I'd gone down to California. We were visiting Juanita, and I said, "The Lord wants me to talk to you." We sat down and talked and talked and talked, and I encouraged him not to do it for all the reasons that I knew what was going to happen, and he wouldn't listen. He left his wife, left the church. And what happened after that? What happened after that is a lot of the people that were struggling in their marriage. Imagine, what do you think happened to the struggling marriages in the church? They all fell apart. Why? Because, man, I'm struggling, but no Christian shouldn't get divorced, and unless there's the biblical grounds for divorce, and I'm struggling, and I'm going to hang in there, but if the pastor did it, so why not? Why not? You know, here's the divorce papers, why not? And it just swept through the church, and I see it happen all the time. You see it all over the place. That's why the news loves showing people of prominence fall, and there is that effect. But there should not, in an ideal world where the book of Hebrews rules our life, it shouldn't affect us at all. Juanita and I, like all marriages, struggled. Is there anybody, actually I shouldn't say that. Is there anybody here that has a marriage you never struggled? Okay. All right. I don't want to lie. All our marriages, we struggle. I didn't feel like when I saw the pastor do that, I go, well, you know, I'm going to give up on the struggle. Bye, Juanita. Oh, what a horrible thing that would be. And you know why? One of the reasons why I didn't is because Jesus even then was my high priest. He was tempted, you know, in some miraculous way, even in issues that didn't involve marriage. He was never married. What are all the struggles in married life? What are they? They're associated with what? The flesh, the temptation of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You can nail every single problem in everybody's life with those three. And Jesus he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, tempted with the lust of the eyes, tempted with the pride of life, and he destroyed them all. And therefore, he is able to solve your marriage problems. He can. And you can go to him as your high priest, and you can say, I want you to fix my problems. Oh, I would love to do that. You know what it's going to take? What's it going to take? He's going to take out his sword, and he goes, I'm going to use my word, and I'm going to start cutting. I'm going to get rid of that lust of the flesh. I'm going to get rid of that pride of life, and that lust of the eyes, and the things of your hatred and bitterness and contempt, and I'm going to destroy it all, if you'll let me. Most people tragically say, I think I'll come back some other time. And then Jesus just says, okay, have at it. But he wants to. It's tragic because we have a very good counselor and high priest. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it cool? We walk in and to our counselor, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I got a problem. And you know what Jesus says? I know. I already know everything. I know your problems. Glad you finally showed up. You know, let me do some work. Well, then you know what I'm struggling with, and you don't hate me. No, I died on the cross for you. I have mercy for you. I know I could judge you, but I love you and I have mercy for you. You would actually help me, yes, because I have grace for you. I'll give you something you don't deserve. I'll give you grace, but on His terms and only on His terms. Chapter 5 explains why Jesus is such a better high priest than any man. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, it says, and we might not get to the detailed study through all these, but we'll try. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he, the earthly priest, is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begot you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We find out from Hebrews in this verse that the agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was fleshly crying out to the Father. With all the emotions that human beings have, I am going to be spit upon. The people I've healed are going to say, crucify him. My body's going to experience pain. I'm going to be rejected. He experienced all that, cried out to the Father, is there any other way? No. No other way. And he was obedient to the Father even to death on the cross. So he could be our high priest. And a high priest that doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. And going back to verse 1 of chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men. And we're going to see appointed by God. A true high priest, as far as God's concerned, is a high priest that's appointed by God. At first, in the law of Moses, it was Aaron and his descendants that were the high priest. They were the only ones appointed. But they're appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he, the priest, may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And if you haven't read through the Bible, you're not going to be aware of Exodus and Leviticus about the Mosaic law that this writer is assuming the reader knows, that a Jew could just say, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to offer a gift to God, a fellowship offering, a thanksgiving offering, where they would bring an animal that would be sacrificed. They would then go eat the animal as a family in just thankfulness to God. Those are the gifts. See, the high priest would take the gifts from the people and he would sacrifice them so that the people would have fellowship with God through the sacrifice. And he also, sometimes people come and say, I'm not coming as a fellowship offering or a thanksgiving offering. I'm coming because I've sinned against God. And the priest would say, oh, well then you need to confess your sins onto that animal. Okay, and they would lay their hands on the animal and impart the sin, confessing before God, before the high priest, onto the animal their sins. Then the animal was killed, the innocent animal was killed, the blood was taken into the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. The priest would sprinkle the veil and come back to the person and say, the blood of the sacrifice has cleansed you from that sin. It was atonement. But it had to be done every single time you sin. What Jesus did is he shed his blood, and his blood, as the writer of Hebrews is later going to say, was not spread in the temple made by man's hands. It actually went up into the heavens, and it was a forever deal. It was once and forever done for us. And so that's what they did. And he, verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant. The worldly priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant, going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. The Jewish priests, they knew they were sinners too. When people came and confessed their sins, they were not allowed to judge them to damnation because they themselves knew they were sinners. And that's why we as Christians are told by God that we can't judge our brothers and sisters into damnation because we ourselves were cursed with sin and deserved death. That's why Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If I see somebody sinning, I better not go, man, you dirty, rotten sinner. God will say, oh, really? Let me allow the demons to tempt you in that area and see how well you do. Do you realize how much God protects us? When we're into His Word, when we're daily coming to Him and saying, God, protect me, help me lead the family, help me be obedient to You, let Your Word change me. Do you realize that I've noticed this, I don't have a verse exactly to back this up, but I've seen what happens is God puts a protection and the devil tries to get to you, to your family, and God says, nope, this one is under construction. This one is under my influence. They want me to rule them. You have to keep your hands off. And so if we think we're all high and mighty and prideful and arrogant and stuff, God can say to the demons, you know what, actually, I'll let the door open. They need to humble themselves because they need some training. Because we're all sinners lost in our trespasses and sins. And this is what people, you know, wanted to malign Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty. Judge not lest you be judged. But Duck Dynasty wasn't judging anybody. He was just saying, this is sin. This is what God says is sin. See, the priest the priest's attitude was, oh, you're coming to God. Let me help you get to God this way through the sacrifice. That's what we do. Our mission is, oh, you have sin, and here, let me get you to the grace of God. We don't, when you come to the priest didn't say, oh, you get out of here. I can't stand you being in the nation of Israel. Get out. No. But they could say, and the law allowed them to say, they could say, the word of God says you have to be cast out of the nation of Israel. What was it that got you cast out? Unbelief. I don't want to follow this God of Israel. Well, then God says you have to leave our family. So we can tell people what God has said, but we're not the ones making the decision of where they go. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. A sinful human priest had to offer sacrifices for sins. On the Day of Atonement, the first, before he could offer for the people, he had to go into the temple and offer for himself the sins that he committed before he could stand before God. Did Jesus have to do that? No. And that's what the writer is emphasizing. And no man takes this honor for himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Let's turn to Numbers 16:1, because we're going to camp on that as being so important, especially in our day. What the Bible says right there, no man takes this honor to himself. God is declaring that no man is allowed to say, I am high priest. I am your priest. Unless they do so in accordance with God's law. God is the only one that can decree who can be a representative between him and man. The Bible is very clear that there is one mediator between God and man in this dispensation. Who is that? That man, Christ Jesus. God has decreed that. Before that, in the Old Testament, God decreed that the descendants, the Levitical priests, were the priests. The high priests came from the descendants of Aaron, who was a Levite. And there was a time in Jewish history where some other guys that weren't descendants of Aaron, and some others that weren't even of the tribe of Levi, that said, we should be priests. We should be just as much a priest as Aaron is. And this is what happens. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So that means he was a Kohathite, the same as Aaron. Aaron was a Kohathite, son of Levi too. Aaron descended from Kohath, but Korah didn't come from Aaron. He wasn't a descendant from Aaron. He was only a descendant from Kohath, the Levite. And then with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the one, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. Now, Reuben is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're not even a descendant of Levi. So there were some Kohathites close to the high priesthood, Levitical priests, and some Reubenites from a tribe that's not even allowed to be at all priests, that came to Moses and to Aaron. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourself. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Wow. These guys knew that God had declared that Aaron was to be the high priest. And they rebelled against the authority of God, the authority structure within the nation of Israel of who was to be priest. Do men have a tendency to rebel against authority? How many of your children have ever said, who makes you to be the one to make the decisions in the house? Why don't I get to do that? Well, you should take them to Numbers chapter 16. Say, you know, this is different. I mean, it's similar. God established, it was God who decided that parents are to rule in the house. And until you're a parent or out on your own, God has said that you don't. That's the whole reason why, is because God has established the authority. Same thing between husbands and wives. God has established the authority. And if we rebel against that, It's to our own hurt. For Korah, it's going to be a pretty immediate hurt that comes to them because of their rebellion. And again, Exodus chapter 28 through 30 and Leviticus tells clearly that Aaron was the required high priest, the appointed high priest by God. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." So God divinely laid on Moses' heart to have a word of knowledge, to say, tomorrow God's going to let everybody know what he thinks about your rebellion. And then so Moses says, okay, you guys want to be priests? Go pound yourself out some incense altars here, or some incense shakers. You know, carry along your incense maker, because that's what the high priest would do. Go make yourselves some. Take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is holy. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. And again, when you're sharing this with your children, you take too much upon yourselves, son or daughter or wife, or, you know, looking at the government. You know, is anarchy starting to break out all around us? I mean, here we have our Constitution that has established the authorities. The president's not supposed to be able to make laws, but he's been making laws on an increasing basis, just whatever he decides to do. We are seeing anarchy sweeping our land, not just in the families that are exploding all over America, not in the church we're seeing it exploded, in the nation we're seeing it exploded, and there's going to be hell to pay. There's hell to pay. All you men, it is so important for you to be seen to be under the authority of God and how you love your family and direct them. Because if you don't, you'll have very little ability to them and press upon them. And we're going to serve God together in the authority between the husband and the wife, and the wife and the husband and wife with the children. And we're going to do this for God. It's not me that makes the rules. The father should be able to say, it's not because, you know, why do I have to do what you say? Because God says you have to do what I say. And you better be telling them to do something that God tells them to do and not something that God tells them not to do. Because if you tell them to do something God tells them not to do, then when they read the Word of God, they're going to realize you're out of authority. It's a terrible thing what happens when we are deceived into rebelling against authority like Korah did. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself?" You know, he's made you Levitical priests. Okay, so you don't get to go into the Holy of Holies once a year as a high priest. Big deal. He has made you priests, is what he's saying. He says, are you seeking, verse 10, the end of verse 10, are you seeking the high priesthood also? Verse 11, therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against God, against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? What are we? We're nothing. We should tell our children, what am I? I'm nothing. You are rebelling against God in your offense against the family. And Moses then sent to call the Reubenites. And they, hey, you guys come here too. You guys aren't even Levites. You come here and let me talk to you. They say, no, we're not going to come listen to you. That's when, you know, the kid says, nope, I'm leaving home. That's what I did. I was after my junior year, somewhere after my junior year. Yep, I'm leaving home. I'm not going to listen to you. Yeah, I was really smart. It would have been so much better to have been submissive. Verse 13. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey? I mean, think about this again. You have to understand the Old Testament. What are they saying? These rebels are saying, you brought us out of Egypt. The land flowing with milk and honey. They were under slavery. And they're saying, you took us out of the land of milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like, and you should keep acting like a prince over us. And you haven't given us the land flowing with milk and honey, verse 14. Then, verse 15, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. Wow. And that's what people do too. You know, God, I was willing to go along with you for a little while, but my life's a trouble, and so forget you. I'm going back to drugs. I'm going back to alcohol. I'm going back to immorality. That's Korah and his buddies didn't have a relationship with God. And they're rebelling. So, verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Now, that should have been a clue. God shows up. A pillar of cloud, fire, glory of God showed up at the congregation. And Korah's going, wow, I mean, God shows up. I think at that point, it would have been wise to say, you know what, Aaron and Moses, forget it. We're going to just go back to being submissive. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. That's a major point of today, because God's saying there is a division line between those who want to be religious and fake religion and those who want to have a relationship with God. There's a difference between those who want the priesthood of Jesus and those who want the priesthood of a man. And God is saying, get separate from the people who want to make a priesthood of man. Don't have anything to do with them. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the whole congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah. He told the whole nation, if you want to go with Korah, you go stay with him. If you want to be obedient to the word of God that came through Moses, then you go and be with him. And verse 28, Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. And then he told everybody in verse 29, if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, they die of the cold or flu, whatever, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with all that belongs to them and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these things that the ground split apart under them and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up and their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. And did the people all repent? No, they're afraid they're going to die too, because they know their own hearts are in rebellion. Now that was then. That was the dispensation of God leading the people out of Egypt through the wilderness on their way to Israel. If it were to happen today, and I know this could be controversial to say this, but it's the truth. The Vatican, where there would be a sinkhole open right underneath the Vatican. And it would just go down, and every Catholic priest would open. And not only that, but actually, is it just people that put on a garb that are so-called priests today? No, a lot of people, what do a lot of people do? They'll go to a counselor. They'll go to a counselor, and that counselor says, you come to me, and I will give you the advice that will straighten out your life. And if that counselor does not tell them about the advice of Jesus, then what are they? They're just like another priest. They're just like another Korah priest. See, we are required to be counselors of pointing people to Jesus as the priest. But if we take onto ourselves the mission of, I have I've learned these things from other men and women about what you need to do with human understanding, then we have been just like Korah. And we will suffer just like Korah. And people that listen to, I know, talk show hosts become priests to people. Facebook people become priests. Hollywood actors become priests and priestesses. Because it's whatever people put their mind and affections to that you're the one to give me the advice of life. And in summary of today's study, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is Jesus came into the world. He lived just like you and me, in a human body, suffered everything we have suffered in temptation, didn't give in to a single bit of it, to make it so that he could die on the cross for our sins to give us life. And he is willing to be your priest. He wants to be your priest. He wants to give you all the advice. If you go to somebody else outside of that advice, then you are denying that Jesus is the one who is to be your counselor, to be the one that you have your affections to. And God knows we shouldn't be doing that. Amen. Because otherwise we're just going to people that the world's the ground's going to open up on Judgment Day. All the people that are so-called priests are going to go away, because the only priest that lives forever is Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we are living in a time of such confusion. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to daily allow your word to set us free from our own wisdom, Lord, or the wisdom of man. And instead just receive the wisdom of your word and to let it do its perfect job in our hearts and teaching us. I pray for the families in this church, Lord, and we know the devil is about doing his business and trying to disrupt and discourage. And Lord, I pray that you would protect these families as we desire to serve you and to walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of what we've done, but because what we know Jesus did. That's the only way that we can know. The world would listen to us singing a song like that and think we're a bunch of crazies. What makes you think you're so arrogant? And I mean, you are so arrogant. What makes you think you're going to be up there? Well, because we trust in Jesus as our high priest. He's an awesome God that has saved us from sin. And let's rejoice in that, rest in that, and let his word work in us until he comes. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week.